Are you all coughed up? I see you, I've got a rabbit in the meeting this morning. I know it says we should preach God to all creation, but it's not often you have this opportunity. While you're consuming your coffee this morning, word has got round that the couple of jokes I've tried to crack recently haven't been up to much, so I'll forget that today. Sorry about that. But I thought I'd tell you a couple of interesting incidents of grace, when we're talking about grace, by the way, those of you that haven't been around for the past few weeks, saying grace. You know, grace has got so many different meanings and so many different things come into our minds when we think about this word grace. And one of the things that sometimes comes into our minds, if we've had some kind of a Christian background or, you know, we maybe went to a Church of England school or something, you know, you say grace. We all say grace and we've all got our different experiences of grace. Well, I was brought up in a boarding school for about 10 long years of my life, and during that time, you always said grace before the meal. And in the second school I went to, there were about 600 boys, and we had a very large dome over the dining room, this very old wooden dining room. And it had amazing acoustics. In fact, you could be the far end, which was about sort of 50 plus meters to the other side in a corner, and you could whisper and you could hear the thing go over the dome. You could hear the tiniest whisper the other side. It's quite an amazing thing. But in this dining room, we all had our meals there, and I think it was in something like the Crimean War or something. Somebody had picked up an old shell. That's the kind of shell you fire out of a gun. And it was about this big, about this wide, and it was made out of brass, and it was polished brass, and it was hung up in the dining room. And the prefect on duty, it was his job, well, if he was the duty prefect, to say grace. And you would bang this great big thing, and it would make the most incredible noise. And over all the noise of 600 boys, you know, talking, this great big thing went bong. And so everybody was quiet. They weren't quiet because they were obedient. They were quiet because they were hungry. And so the silence would fall on the entire school. And then they would give grace in Latin. If I remember how it went, it was something like this. Nobis et donis tuis per Jesum Christum, Dominum Nostrum. And then a massive great Amen! And the school kind of like shouted it, 600 male voices, better than a Welsh male voice choir, shouting Amen, because they were hungry. And then there was this huge volume, the clattering of cutlery, and all the chatter started again. Everybody dived into the food, and that was grace. And grace actually meant nothing to people for two reasons. One, because there was hardly a soul in the room that really knew God. And so the thought of actually being grateful to the Creator for the food didn't often cross the mind. The second thing was that a lot of people didn't understand Latin, and those that did understand Latin, including myself, I've yet to this day to work out really what that sentence means. So it meant less than nothing. The second grace was when I was 17, I became a Christian, and I went down to this little school in Somerset, and all the boys in that school had become Christians, and the headmaster and his wife were Holy Spirit Christians, and they kind of opened up this little school to some of our guys at boarding school who wanted to come and drink at the fountain. And there was a church in revival down there, and so we used to go and have great times. And I remember one night we'd come back in their old minibus, and it was dark and we were hungry, and we all sat around this big table. And somebody suggested that, as always, we said grace. Well, instead of saying grace that evening, we struck up a song. I can't remember what it was, something like, "Praise God from whom all blessings flow." But because we were so thrilled with Jesus, once that song had started, it just went on and on. And some clever person got the food and they put it back into the oven. And then sort of 20 minutes to half an hour later, we finished grace. Now that was a real grace. And grace is, the word grace is used in the Bible for thanks. Sometimes if you find the word thanks in the New Testament, the Greek word is this word charis, C-H-A-R-I-S, that we've been looking at, that the word thanks also means grace. So it's good to say grace, isn't it? But we've all got our stories. A couple more next week to finish with. We're now at on week 4 of 5 weeks on grace. And you use this one to summarize what we talked about. First of all, we've come upon this definition, which is really a sort of amalgamation of other people's definitions of grace. And it kind of condenses most of what I believe that grace is. I'm quite sure that it isn't comprehensive. I was even thinking this morning of something about grace that isn't in this definition. But this is what we've come across. Grace is the kind and free provision, power, and presence of God, enabling us to be everything that God has created us to be and to do everything that God has called us to do. And you can kind of break it down into those three things. The first of all, grace means that it's God's unmerited favor. We talked about that as saving grace. God's unquenchable power that we looked at last week. It's empowering grace when it talks in the New Testament that great grace was upon them all, or great grace was upon Jesus, and he performed many signs and wonders. And Stephen, the apostle, he wasn't actually an apostle, was he? But he was a good guy. Stephen was full of grace and power. So there's that sense of grace being a supernatural empowering of God in order to do something that God wants us to do. So it's God's redeeming grace. It's Jesus dying for us, shedding our blood, and giving us salvation absolutely free of charge. It's God's empowering grace. It's him filling us with the Holy Spirit in order to do the things that he has called us to do. And it's unlimited provision, providing grace. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. I thought that really this morning we would just look essentially at just one verse. It's Hebrews 4 and verse 16. And just really, you know, by the end of this, my prayer is that we will just have got something inside about this verse. That whenever you look up this verse again, you'll remember what we've talked about this morning, because it'll mean a lot more to you. I'd like it to be that this verse could be a platform for your prayer. So whenever you pray, you think about aspects of this verse to help you receive more of God's power. Because we're talking about receiving God's grace this morning. Hebrews 4:16. I'm actually going to read from my Bible just a couple of verses back from that, and then we're going to particularly look at this verse. Just so that we can see the context of this verse, because it kind of leads up to something. And this is what it says. Since then, Hebrews 4 verse 14, since then, because we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Because we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find help, grace to help in time of need. Fantastic verse this. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let's just pray. Father, I thank you that you're with us this morning. I thank you, Father, that you are alive. I thank you that heaven is open this morning because of the blood of Jesus. And your ears are open to our cry. I thank you, Father, that you know what is in our hearts, Lord. You know what's in our minds, Lord. You know everything that's been going on in our lives. And I thank you that you love us, Lord. That you care. That you sympathize with each one of us, Lord, and you want to help us, Lord. Father, I pray this morning that you would apply the eye salve of the Holy Spirit to our eyes, that we may see from your word, Lord. We need your Spirit to teach us from your word, and we open our hearts to you this morning, and we say, Lord, teach us. Show us yourself in your word this morning. Lead us to the springs of living water. Jesus, we pray this morning. Amen. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. We've often said, you've often heard, that where you see therefore in the Bible, we've got to see what's the therefore, therefore. You know, that's why I read out the context. What is it that gives us confidence? Why is it that we can have confidence when we come before God's throne? Therefore, let us draw near with confidence. What's the therefore, therefore? I believe that there are many reasons, but at least three that I'd like to mention this morning. Why can we draw near to God with confidence? Why can we draw near to him with boldness? Why can we draw near with him without fearful hearts this morning? I believe one of the reasons is one that we just looked at. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. Why did Jesus come down to this earth and walk for 33 years as you and I? It's an amazing thing that the Son of God walked upon this earth for 33 years. There were many reasons, but one of those reasons was so that he could sympathize with our weaknesses. The Greek word sympathize means to suffer together with. That's what sympathy means. It means suffering together with. It means Jesus feeling our suffering. Now, this is real, what I'm talking about this morning, that God feels your weaknesses, that Jesus knows what you're going through, and he loves you. You know, when Paul was persecuting the church and he got permission to go around and drag the Christians out of the churches and to imprison them and beat them and even murder some of them, Jesus met him on the road to Damascus. He blinded him with a blinding light. He knocked him off his horse. And there was a voice that came from heaven and it said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He said, why are you persecuting me? Because we are the body of Christ. And what we suffer, Jesus feels. That's fantastic, isn't it? I don't know what you're going through this morning, but I know that God knows, and he feels, and he suffers with your weaknesses. And that's one reason why we can come with confidence to the throne of grace. The second reason is the blood of Jesus. We can come with confidence to the throne of grace because Jesus has shed his blood. I was reading this morning about this verse in Revelation chapter 3, and it says this. Let me just find it for you. It says, because you say I'm rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. The church thought everything was wonderful when it wasn't, and God can't do anything until he exposes our need. And it says this, I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire, that you may become rich, and white garments, that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes. You see, they had to see their need before they could come to the throne of grace. And one of the things that they needed was they needed a robe of righteousness. They needed a garment of white, shining white, so that the shame of their nakedness would not be exposed. Hallelujah. I'm so glad that God doesn't expose the shame of our nakedness. Aren't you? I'm so glad that you can't come into church on Sunday morning and see all my sins written around the wall. But God sees them. God sees them. And even though he sees them, he still loves you. And he has dealt with those things by the blood of Jesus. Because Jesus shed his blood, God has given us a garment of righteousness. It's called the gift of righteousness that comes through faith in him and no other way. So polish up your garment this morning. As you sit here this morning, you are wearing a robe of righteousness that has been given to you by grace. You did nothing to deserve it. It's the righteousness of Jesus, and it gives us boldness and confidence in God's presence. Isn't that fantastic that we don't have to crawl into the presence of God? We don't walk in backwards into his presence, you know, all crouched down. Sometimes we feel like that, don't we? You know, we feel ashamed. But because of the blood of Jesus, once we get hold of that righteousness of Christ, we can come boldly with confidence into the throne of grace. You know, the one thing the devil wants to do more than anything else is to cut us off from the life stream of the Father. He works day and night scheming, trying to trip us up, trying to get us to sin. And even if we haven't sinned, he tries to convince us that we're guilty. Because he knows that when we have that sense of guilt, we are cut off from the life force of God. But Jesus shed his blood so that we could take it all the time. And we could come boldly into the presence of God. It doesn't mean that we don't confess our sin when we sin. But it means that we can come quickly back to him and boldly before his throne. That's fantastic, isn't it? A robe of righteousness. Let's buy gold from God. Let's put on that robe of righteousness. The third reason that we can come confidently before his throne is because he's there. He's there. This came as a revelation to me this summertime as I was just reading this verse afresh, and I just thought, I can come to you because you're there. Somebody once said, God, that heaven begins at the end of our nose. All right? I didn't quite understand that when I heard it, but I realized what he was talking about. That heaven starts right here. That we can come into the presence of God right now, tomorrow morning, tomorrow afternoon, tomorrow evening, whatever time it is, we can come into the presence of God because Jesus is there, our great high priest, and he's standing there between us and the Father, and he's providing a continual way by his own presence. I think that's wonderful. We can come because we have a high priest. It's not just something he did on Calvary. He has his blood in heaven. It says the blood of Jesus is speaking better things than the blood of Abel. The blood of Jesus is speaking today, this moment in heaven. He's holding it as our high priest so that we can come confidently into the presence of God. This is what God wants. He's tied up our prayer and the answers to our prayer with his presence. God wants us to come to him. This word draw near, it simply means to come towards. That's all it means. It means we are coming to God. We can come to him. We can draw near to him. We can approach him. The Bible, different translations use different words, but essentially it all means the same thing, that we can come to God, and everything we have is in God, and we need to be able to come to him. So let's take advantage of that this morning. Let's draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. You know, the Bible talks about different kinds of thrones, and I was just looking up this morning, one other throne that we can come to. In the last day, it says in Revelation, I saw a great white throne, and he that sat upon that throne, heaven and earth fled before him. It's the throne of judgment. It says in the last day, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of God. It's a fact that you and I and every person we know will one day stand before that great white throne, before the judgment seat of God. And it says, anybody whose name was not written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That's what the Bible says. You see, it puts this in a better light, doesn't it? That there are two thrones, that God has prepared a throne of grace that we can come to as an alternative to the great white throne. Hallelujah. Thank God for his grace, his mercy. A throne of grace. I was talking to somebody last weekend, and they come from a Muslim cultural background. They've come to know the Lord Jesus. And he said to me, don't talk about God. He said, I don't like that word. He said, I just call him Father. And I'd noticed he was talking to me. He said, you know, I was talking to Father. And when I spend time with Father, not God. You see, there's nothing wrong with the word God. God is a great word. But his revelation of God was as a frightening and a terrifying God, a God of judgment, a warlike warrior God, but not a God of grace. But when he said Father, he knew that loving side of God. And he said, if only my people knew that he was a father, they would run to him. Those were his words. I was touched by that when I heard that. And I thought, how much do I appreciate my God, that he's a father, that I can run to him. The throne of grace. God is no wimp. When we're talking about grace, we're talking about an almighty God. We're talking about a sovereign God who in his desperation to find a solution to the problem of our sin, sent his own son. And Jesus died on the cross because of God's love, because he is a father. He's provided a throne of grace. It's the throne of an almighty God. It's the throne of an almighty king. It's the throne of a benevolent master. You see, it's great when you can approach a king, isn't it? It's a good thing to approach a king if they're a benevolent king. But if they're not a benevolent king, it's not such a fun thing, is it? It's the throne of grace. And when we come to the throne of grace, we need to humble ourselves before him. We talked about grace, that God gives grace to the humble. He doesn't give grace to anybody else apart from the humble. He only gives grace to humble people. There is no other way that we can receive God's grace except through humility. And that's why it says here, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I was looking up a verse. Just going to put this one other verse up today. Grace has to be received. All right? Grace has to be received. I want to talk about receiving God's grace. Receiving God's grace. Jesus said, freely you have received, freely give. We cannot give what we have not got. Peter and John with the man at the gate beautiful, they said, such as we have, such as I have, give I thee. I can only give you what I've got, and I've got grace. We can only give what we receive. And it's so important as Christians that we know how to receive. Some of us are not very good at receiving, are we? Some of us are great doers, but not great receivers. Some of us are Marthas and not Marys. We need to be both, actually. We need to be doers as well as receivers. But if we do not know how to receive, and we have not had the pleasure of sitting at the feet of Jesus and receiving from him, we have nothing to give. In 1 Corinthians 4:7, this is what it says. And this is a profound verse. For who regards you as superior? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? This is a profound truth. What do you have? What do you have, Johnson, that you did not receive? What have you got, Bob, that you didn't receive? What have I got that I did not receive? I've got nothing that I didn't receive. God gave me the very breath that I breathe. He created every atom and every molecule, and every cell in my body. He even gave me the ground on which I'm walking today. He breathed into me the breath of life. I received my life from my parents. I didn't have anything to do with that. I just received my life from them. If I have any wisdom, I've received it from God. And we were all the time receiving wisdom from one another, aren't we? I love reading. I love learning from other people. There's so much to learn, isn't there? Because God has made us receivers. He's made us dependents in the body of Christ. We need God. Adam needed Eve. God said to Adam, "It's not good for you to be alone." God even made us dependent on each other and not just on him. We are members of the body of Christ. And if we feel that we can survive without one another and just with our relationship with God, we are mistaken, because my Heavenly Father has said, I've made it so that you need your brothers and sisters. What do you have that you did not receive? What about your choice when you became a Christian? Who gave you that choice? What about your understanding, that you understood the gospel? Who gave you that understanding? Is there anybody here who became a Christian that didn't hear the gospel through another person? I don't believe there is, because God has ordained that we should preach the gospel and in a sense be dependent on what we receive. What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? By grace we have been saved through faith. And this is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We were reading it before, weren't we? By grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of works, lest anybody should boast. We've got nothing to boast about before God, because he is the giver of all things. So let's draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Why don't we just speak this out together a couple of times? Because it would be great if we could get this verse in our system. Okay? Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Hebrews 4:16. Let's say it again. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. 4:60. Thank you. Let us draw near with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace. In these two words, we have everything that we need as Christians. We need His mercy and we need His grace. One definition of mercy: mercy is not receiving what we deserve, and grace is receiving what we don't deserve. Do you like that one? Let me say it again. Mercy is not receiving what we deserve, but grace is receiving what we don't deserve. First of all, mercy. We need mercy. Do you remember the first week we looked at the tax collector and the Pharisee? And the Pharisee said, "I thank you that I am not like him. I pay my tithes. I do this. I do that." God didn't even hear his prayer. And then the tax collector came before God and he said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." He wouldn't even lift his face from the ground. He just said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." And Jesus said, "That man went away justified." We need to be justified. We need to be right with God. We need his mercy. There is nothing but the blood of Jesus. We have nothing to offer God. There is nothing but the blood of Jesus. There is nothing else that will compensate for our sin. But we need to receive mercy. Do you know, we're sitting on a gold mine here this morning. I thought this so much after the last couple of days. What we are talking about here is the answer to the world. That if we could be so gripped by this truth, that if we could just so absorb it into our being, that it caught our heart, we would just realize how much everybody else needs this. Every living person in this world needs mercy from God. And we have a message of mercy. This is what the Bible calls the gospel of grace. The great grace is the gospel. It's the good news of grace. That's what we've got to offer people. And it's mercy and it's grace. So we need to receive mercy. Mercy is forgiveness from God. I've looked up this word mercy to try to get to the bottom of what it, you know, whether there's some part of the meaning that I haven't understood. And this is what the lexicons or the word books say that this Greek word mercy really means. That mercy is a feeling of compassion that ends up in action. So, you know, somebody at the back could fall over now and they could really hurt themselves and I could really feel sorry for them. And that's compassion, isn't it, when you feel sorry for somebody. But this particular Greek word means to feel sorry and act as a result of that. So God, when God has mercy, he doesn't just feel sorry for us. He acts upon that feeling of compassion and he does something about it. And in this context, God saw mankind. He saw their sin. He saw their separation. He saw their destiny. And he said, "I must do something about this." So he sent Jesus, and Jesus died on the cross as a fulfillment of God's mercy and compassion. That was the thing. And he's still merciful. He still sympathizes. He still feels our weaknesses, and he has mercy. So we must receive mercy, not just at the beginning of our Christian life, so that we're justified and right with God and in his family and covenant recipients of his mercy and grace, but we need to receive mercy on a continual basis, don't we? You know, one of the hardest sins to accept that God has forgiven is continual sin. And the devil loves to trap us into sins that we trip into time and time again. We stumble, we fall, we sin, and we do the same thing time and time again. And that's very hard, isn't it? Because every time we come back to God and we confess our sin, and we're not sure that God will forgive us again. Have you ever felt that? I've felt that hundreds of times. I really have. You think, oh no, God, you know, surely, not again, Lord. You know, surely you're not interested this time. Surely I can't get right with you this time. Surely you won't forgive me this time. But the Bible says that the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. And that word is a continual present tense. It means he cleanses and cleanses, and he goes on cleansing and cleansing, and the blood of Jesus goes on flowing and flowing and washing us whiter and whiter and white as snow. Hallelujah. God is so good. He's so merciful. Our great high priest who stands in heaven on our behalf is washing us today with his blood because we need it. But we must confess our sin and we must receive mercy and find grace even for those habitual sins. And then you need to go to God sometimes and just say, God, I don't know how I can get out of this continual sin. I don't know how I can break out of this pattern that I've got into. There may be something in the way that we think. There may be something in the way that we feel. There may be something that we do not understand. But you don't have to understand to get free, because there is a throne of grace and there is a God of grace and a Spirit of grace, and there is the Son of God who is waiting for our cry of help to him. And then he will come and he will find us like David. And he heard my cry. David said, my cry went up to him. I was in the slimy pit. It says in the psalm. You know what a slimy pit is? It's a pit that you try and clamber out of and you just slip down again. But his cry went up to God, and it says, and it reached into the heavens, and it set all sorts of things going, thunder and earthquake and all sorts of things. When our cry went into heaven and God heard that cry and he sent down the answer to us. God is a God of deliverance and a God of grace. We need to find grace to help in time of need. I looked up the last bit of this verse, in time of need. You know, if we don't have a sense of need, we cannot find God's grace. We just can't. Grace is only for those that want it. The world is sailing along in a sense of well-being, and they don't even know how much they need God and his mercy. But when God awakens that needness, and this is the work of the Spirit, it says, I think it's in 1 Corinthians 14, when he comes, he will convict the world of sin. When he comes, he will convict the world of sin, because the world is not aware of its sin. So the Holy Spirit comes to convince us that we have a need of sin, because they do not believe in me. That's what Jesus said. The primary conviction of sin comes to reveal a need of Jesus in our lives. And if we're not aware of our need of him, we need the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, come and convict me of my need. Convince me of my need. Because we need that sense of need before we can receive God's grace. And this expression, in time of need, it means timely help. It means help when we need it, not after we need it. It's very important, isn't it, that right now in your need, whatever that need is, that God has enough grace for that need now. God will give us a sense of need. You know, Paul the Apostle, he said, I've been tormented by this messenger of Satan. And he said, three times I've gone to God and I said, God, take away this thorn in my side, this messenger of Satan. I don't know what that was. I don't know whether it was a demon. I don't know whether it was a person. But whatever it was, God said to him, no. He answered his prayer, but he didn't say yes. He said, no. He said, my grace is sufficient for you, because my power is made perfect in weakness. God said, I provided this difficulty to give you a sense of weakness so that you will come to me and receive my power. And all the way through the Bible, we find needy people that God uses. Samson, so needy. Jacob, so needy. You know, God knows our weaknesses. He knows our needs. But he actually gives us needs so that we will come to that throne of grace and to receive from him. But it's timely. It's when we need it, and it's now. And I just wanted to finish this morning with, I've got the book somewhere. Just want to read you just a little story. You're probably tired of hearing me now, so I thought I'd read you somebody else's words. This is from a book called There Is Always Enough. Now, I know that some of you have read this. Probably many of you have read this. It's a fantastic story. But even if you've read it, let me just remind you what it says. This is just one story. It's about a couple that went to Mozambique, which I think at the time was certainly one of the poorest, if not the poorest nation upon the face of this earth. And they begged God to send them to the poorest of the poor. And they'd gone and they'd started this orphanage with absolutely nothing. She'd gone away. She got terribly ill, the wife called Heidi Baker, and she'd gone to Toronto when the Spirit was being poured out there. And during that time, God had really met with her. And she went back to the orphanage, whereby then there were, I think 300 children, at least 300 children, who they were trying to feed and care for. And she expected, having had a touch of glory, that everything would be fine. And she'd spent, I think, a week just completely weakened and overcome by the power of God. And she went back to the situation because God empowers us with grace for his mission. But everything had gone wrong while she'd been away. And the government had turned against them. And they basically said, if you teach, if you sing, if you talk about God in this orphanage, then we're going to get you out. And there was a price on her head for her life. And so they had to leave that orphanage and they had nowhere to go. And they'd picked up 300 children that they wanted to feed. So they've gone home. They've just had to leave. They've packed up as much as they can. They've gone away. And this is where the story carries on. Our daughter, Crystalline, began to cry because she was so hungry. I thought I was going to snap. We didn't have any big pans for cooking. We weren't prepared in any way to feed all those children. A precious woman from the U.S. Embassy came over with food. I bought you chili and rice for your family, she announced sweetly, with just enough for the four of us. We hadn't eaten in days. I opened a door and showed her all our children. I have a big family. I pointed out tiredly, but in complete and desperate earnest. My friend got serious. There's not enough. I need to go home and cook some more. But I just asked her to pray over the food. Now she was upset. Don't do this, she begged. Because she knew them too well. She knew she was going to give away the food. Don't do this, she begged. But she prayed quickly. So I got out the plastic plates we used for street outreaches and also a small pot of commeal, I think they call it, which I had. And we began serving cornmeal, isn't it? We began serving, and right from the start, I gave everybody a full bowl. I was dazed and overwhelmed. I barely understood at the time what a wonderful thing was happening. But all our children ate. The staff ate, my friend ate, and even our family ate. Everyone had enough. Since then, we've never said no to an orphaned, abandoned, or dying child. Now we feed and take care of more than 1,000 children. They eat and drink all they want of the Lord's goodness. I'm glad this is my last sentence. The last sentence says, because he died, there is always enough. Let's pray. Could the musicians come up, please? Let's just think about grace, shall we, this morning? Let's think about grace. Thank you, Lord. Therefore, let us draw near. Let us draw near to the throne of grace. Let's just meditate on that verse for a moment. Therefore, let us draw near to the throne of grace with confidence that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. God wants us to draw near this morning because of the blood of Jesus. We can draw near because he sympathizes with our weaknesses. Because he cares for us, we can cast our cares upon him. Because he's there. In fact, he's here this morning. And he loves us. And he wants us to draw near in our hearts to him. Let's receive mercy from him. There may be some this morning that feel trapped in sin. Maybe you just haven't confessed your sin. Well, the time has come to receive mercy. Receive mercy. If that's you this morning in your heart, let's just pray together.